Verse number 23, we're going to read down to verse 34, and may God, or verse 36, and may God add the blessing to the reading of his book. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Amen. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out of the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to his holy name and glory in thy praise. Read verse 36 with me out loud, everybody together. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said,
amen.
Now, Father, have your will and your way in this precious church house tonight, amongst these precious people who are the church. Minister tonight, I pray, may the Lord of glory receive the glory that's due his precious name. May the God of heaven be honored. May you save sinners, reclaim backsliders, and have your will and way in every heart. Bless my brothers, Eric and Russ, and my brother-in-laws, Jeff and Doug, and my preacher buddies around the country and around the world. Use them tonight for your glory, and may Jesus Christ be praised. In his sweet and precious name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Verse 34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Brother Ezra wrote in chapter 3 and verse 11, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he's good. Psalm 100, verse number 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You know what's really troubling tonight, beloved, in 2010? Much of mankind doesn't really know who God is. Most of mankind. Are they giving credit, certainly, for being somebody who knows a lot, and certainly he can do a few miracles here and there, and maybe he can hear us when we pray. But really, when it comes down to understanding who or what God is, they really have no idea. They just don't get it. They just don't understand. Now, there's a time, beloved, when every person by the age of 8 to 10 years old, they knew something about the God of the nature of God, and a little bit about his character and about his person. You might have heard something in Sunday school, or you might have heard something that might have been on a program on TV or something like that. But I'm telling you this morning, this evening, beloved, since the Bible has been removed from the classroom, the knowledge of God amongst little children has almost virtually been nullified. Almost virtually been nullified. Thank God for a Sunday school program of a Baptist church. Amen. Thank God for a junior church program of a Baptist church and a nursery and a little kids program. Thank God for that. Always keep it going to the glory of the Lord, because I'm going to tell you, little kids get saved. Amen. Little kids get saved and they grow up and be adults that'll serve God in a local church. Thank God for a vacation Bible school. Thank God for the work of the Lord in a camp ministry. Most of you probably learned about God at an early age. If that's true about you, lift your hand. Most of you. The vast majority of you. I played the little drummer boy one time in a United Church of Christ. Had no idea what that meant, but I had a pair of bongo drums and a little robe, and man, did I wail on that thing. I'm telling you, it was something. But I didn't know anything about Jesus. We were C&E people. Christmas and Easter. Amen. My dad was an old drunk and a man who didn't run it. He didn't believe in God. In fact, we'd go duck hunting, and he'd say, there goes God, son. And then he'd blast him out of the sky. He believed God was nature. And he believed that's how you came to God. But I'll tell you something. I thank God that long after my dad got born again, we started going to a Bible-believing church, and we learned about Jesus, and I learned about his nature. And I learned that his nature, the nature of God, is a divine thing. Beloved, listen to me. Everything about God's perfect. Amen. Everything about him is perfect. He has a perfect nature. He never has to work or concentrate about doing right. Everything is just his nature to do right. God always does right. Amen. The ways of the Lord are perfect ways. It's man's nature, though, to do wrong. It's our nature. It's our proclivity to do so. It's just what we do. If you're going to do something right, you've got to make a decision to do that. You don't teach a kid how to lie. They go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies, except my grandkids. It's hard to believe I got grandkids. Look at how nice and dark. Well, anyway, let's move on. All right. I mean, it's just man's nature to do wrong. It's the way we're born that way. I'm telling you, man allows his nature, and that is when man allows his nature to control him, then we're going to go wrong in every direction. It's just the way it is. We'll do the wrong thing. We'll engage in wrong actions. We'll think wrong. We'll speak wrong. We just do wrong because that's our nature to do so. See, there's nothing about man apart from God that demands that we do right. Say amen. Nothing about us as human beings, apart from the God of heaven who will indwell us at the point of salvation, that makes us want to do right. You understand something about God tonight. By the way, I hope you understand I'm talking about God here being good. I'm getting to the point. God has never been wrong. Say amen. He's never been wrong. God's never exaggerated. He's never been challenged. He's never been weary. He's never been sleepy. He's never had to correct a mistake. Our God's never had to apologize. Say amen. He's never been absent. He's never been late. He's never been partial. Our God's never been proud. God's never had an afterthought. Thank God tonight. He's never been ill or sickly. He's never been frustrated or confused. And God's never had to say, I'm sorry, because He's God and He's perfect in everything He does. And I mention these things tonight, beloved, to remind you about who God is. Sometimes we portray God as flesh and blood, as something like we are. But I want you to understand, beloved, He's not like us. He's the God of heaven. He's the ever living one. He is the divine one. He is the God of heaven. And I want to prevent today, with the help of the Lord, and us getting bogged down in the thing of God just being something floating around somewhere. He's a person. He has personality. He has character. He has attributes. And beloved, the best thing about God is He's good. I said the best thing about God is He's good. Yeah, I know there's a lot of things we'll talk about tonight, but I want you to get a hold of this thing. I make reference to this phrase often, God is good. And many times when you say that, especially with folks who work in prisons, you'll say, God is good, and then they'll say all the time, and all the time, God is good. And I think that's okay. But I think what we really need to get off of is just repeating something that nobody knows what they're talking about. I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved, we need to feel the need to explain about how we know He's good rather than just saying that He is. We need to understand who He is. Normally, we give God some credit for goodness when He meets a certain need in our life. We give God credit for that. Or He gives us something that we've wanted or something that we've been praying for. But I want you to understand tonight, beloved, that is not a sufficient base for our knowledge to define His goodness. Just by meeting a need or answering a prayer. And I want you to understand something tonight, beloved. God is good whether He does anything for us or not. You get a hold of this tonight and it'll revolutionize your thinking. It'll revolutionize your attitude and your spirit about what happens to you or what does not happen to you according to your thinking. You get a hold of the fact tonight, beloved, that God, the definition of God being good and the fact of His goodness is not based upon what He does or doesn't do. It is based upon the truth of who He is. The goodness of God. It's based upon who He is. You see, goodness is an attribute, and it's an attribute of God just like a lot of things are attributes of God. The Bible says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Say amen. That's an attribute of God. We can also say that God is love. Is that an attribute of God? Of course it is. Can we say that God is just? Say amen if it's true. Is God just? Is He holy? Is He gracious? Is He divine? Of course He is. How about merciful and long-suffering and loving and caring? Is God vengeful? You better believe He is. Listen, I don't want vengeance. I don't even want vindication. I just want God to be God. And that'll be sufficient. I want to give you just a couple reasons tonight, beloved, why I know God is good. In my flesh, I look at the situation that we have been embroiled in, and I think, you know, my flesh says, what in the world happened? Did God cease to be good? Certainly not. God's good. And He's not good because this thing that happened or this thing did not happen. God is good because of who He is. Please get a hold of this tonight, beloved. It'll change your thinking. It'll help you in ways that you never thought possible. It'll give you strength and it'll give you the ability to go on in a situation. Listen to me tonight. If you're not in a problem right now, you probably just got out of a problem. And if you just didn't just get out of a problem, you're fixing to fly into one. So you better get it down tonight who God is and that He's good because of who He is, not because of what He does or what happens to you or doesn't. Say, how do you know He's good? Well, because the Bible says He is. Right. Would that be enough to close our book and say amen and hallelujah? It would be, but I'm going to keep preaching for a few minutes. All right, let me do that. The Bible tells us that the Scripture testifies of His goodness. Psalm 34 and verse number 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Brother David wrote in Psalm 145 verse 7, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." Verse number 8 in the same Psalm, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works." Beloved, tonight is after Adam turned his back on God and committed the heinous sin in the garden. By the way, ERA does not mean earned run average. It does not mean equal rights amendment. It means Eve ruined Adam. All the men in the room said? You coward, you got your wife sitting next to you. I know. My wife's down there and she can't throw very good and plus I can duck. Amen. But anyway, Adam sinned, beloved. It doesn't show us that Eve sinned. Adam sinned. He was in the transgression. When the Bible calls anybody under account and says that wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, it's talking about Adam. Say amen. Adam, I'm telling you, turned his back on the Almighty God and committed an egregious sin in the face of God. Oh, God displayed His goodness. Even through that wretchedness, God displayed His goodness through a gracious act, and He made a way of forgiveness for our father Adam, but not for Adam only, but for everybody in mankind, because our Bible says in the book of Romans 5 verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous." Thank God for the second Adam, amen, the Lord Jesus Himself. Oh, make no mistake tonight, my friend, God's goodness even shined forth in the midst of original sin. Scripture also tells us about His goodness that was displayed for us at the cross. You know as well as I do tonight, beloved, I know I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd, but sin was the reason Jesus had to die. Sin is what nailed Him to the cross. It wasn't those nails and that hammer and those Jews and those Romans. It was your sin and mine. The Bible says, "And when He came to the place which is called Calvary," Luke 23, "there they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." You know as well as I do that death, that horrible bloody death. Thank God for the blood, but that bloody death was absolutely necessary because of sin. You know that great old hymn, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Are you? Tell your face about it, amen. If you wasn't for Jesus, think about where you'd be tonight. Think about where you'd be. You wouldn't be in church. You sure wouldn't be worshiping the Lord of glory. You wouldn't have a King James Bible on your lap. You'd be out running like the devil tonight. Thank God for the grace of God that was shown to us on that cross that so many years ago. And that cross tells us about His graciousness and His forgiveness of sin. But beloved, it tells us about His goodness. The Bible says in Genesis 2, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God promised Adam and Eve death if they did not follow His commandment. And up until this point, beloved, he'd been faced with a decision to obey God. And this first commandment came with a penalty attached to it. Nothing ever bore a penalty before. Nothing ever bore consequences before. And there never been anything placed off limits to man before that sin in the garden. And I'm here to tell you tonight, because of that, beloved, God even showed His goodness in that. Scripture goes on to tell us that there was a penalty. That when lust hath conceived, Brother James said, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And if you're here tonight, you're lost. You're under the condemnation of God right now. You've got unforgiven sin, and I'm telling you, you're on death row. Your spiritual executioner awaits you around the corner, and at any moment, your heart could stop, and the attendant could be coming for you, and death would be your place, and hell would be your eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, because, oh, listen, friend, God showed His love and His goodness to you, and that He provided you with a receivable pardon. Amen. A pardon you can receive. Hereby perceive we the love of God, Jesus said. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isaiah 55 tells us in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy upon him. Amen. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know what you're looking at up here? A big old fat sinner that deserved to go to hell, but that He's abundantly pardoned. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. His goodness is seen in His pardon. Listen to me tonight, beloved. You don't have to keep your appointment with sin's death sentence. You can be provided forgiveness and a pardon if you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I'm so glad I got saved. I'm so glad God saved my family. I'm so glad God saved my people. Glory to His name. You get set free here tonight. This Loomis Park Baptist Church is a getting saved place. Amen. Four people found their way into the family of God. Jesus drew them. Holy Spirit drew them with tender cords of love and mercy. And Jesus forgave him, and God forgave him. Amen. Thank God for a getting saved place like this. But the scripture tells us of His goodness. But even Jesus Himself testifies of the goodness of God. It says in Matthew chapter 19, and behold, one came and said unto Him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And beloved, so since we cannot keep the commandment, we needed a Savior who did. Amen. We needed a Savior who could do it. In this passage, Jesus declares that God the Father is a good Father. And when the Son fulfills the goodness of God by giving His life for our sins, all we got to do is believe on Him. Amen. And He becomes our sacrifice. Scripture says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God that verse tells us that God loved us through Christ's death. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34 says, Jesus says, for Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. All three of these marvelous scriptures, beloved, tell us of the Savior's magnificent testimony to the goodness of God the Father towards us in His sacrifice. Hallelujah to Jesus. And I think about the grace that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. But I'm afraid tonight many Christians take His grace far too shallowly. Think about it a second. Now, I'm not scolding you. This is you. I'm not a scolding mean preacher, mostly. But I'll tell you this much, friend. I think God's people do despite to the grace of God by taking it too shallowly. Oh, they're glad they're saved, man. I mean, they're glad of that. But they take His grace too shallow. You say, how's that, preacher? Because we don't give Him our best. And we're taking Him for granted. And when we take Him for granted, beloved, we do despite unto the grace of God. I'm telling you, so many Christians tonight, they're sitting in Baptist churches. They know they're saved. They're grateful for the Bible. They're grateful for the instruments. They're grateful for the hymnal. They're grateful for a preacher to get up and preach to them. But I'm telling you, across this country, there are Christians that are taking the grace of God for granted. And it's a wretched, stinking thing to take something so marvelous for granted. I submit to you tonight, my precious friends, my brothers and sisters, unto whom much is given, much shall be required. Much shall be required. I wonder if we're meeting that criteria tonight, or if we're even trying to meet it. Have we grown, beloved, so comfortable in His grace and in His gifts to us that we get to the point in our lives where we take for granted all that God has given to us? Hear me tonight, friend. If you take it for granted, you better understand something. As quickly as He gave it to you, He can take it away. It can be taken away and not give it back. God can do that. I think tonight some people, God's people, need to wake up and get serious with Him. I think God's people need to wake up. I think God's people need to come to attention and recognize what they have in the Lord. I think some people are treating God like He's some stepdaddy, like He's some stepfather. I mean, people skip church and don't accept the responsibility. And my precious friend, when we don't take seriously our commitment to Him, like Sunday school and Bible reading and witnessing and giving and all those types of things, I'm telling you, that's taking the grace of God for granted and doing despite unto Him. Not a lot of people today are concerned about Saturday morning visitation. I mean, I'm not, you know, I don't know if your preacher gushing about you. Good grief, man. You'd think he walked into the greatest church in America. Maybe it is. I mean, I'm getting a little annoyed at him, quite frankly. I'm kidding, of course. I'm so happy for him. I'm not kidding you. With all my soul, I'm so happy. I'm happy for you. But I'll tell you something. This ain't the perfect church. And if there isn't 100% participation, well, there should be. I'm not going to apologize for that. I won't. No, sir. And no, ma'am. I'm not going to apologize, stand up here and tell you that everybody ought to be out on soul winning. I'm not going to apologize for that for a second. I don't know why folks don't go out witnessing. I don't know why they don't pass out gospel tracts. Only God knows. But I'm going to tell you this much. It's a stinking tragedy. Because there's people in this town that are dying and going to hell that you know about that you haven't told yet. It's doing despite to the grace of God. When we take for God for granted, precious friends, we lose. We lose. Don't go to sleep on God, beloved. Some people have gotten lazy on God. And I'm telling you, when you put something before God, let me tell you something. He can remove that thing sooner or later. He can. You see, Loomis Park Baptist Church has no special strings attached to God. No church does. Just because you're located here in a wonderful place, I'm telling you, I love this building, man. This is awesome. I love Knotty Pine. I like the chandeliers. I'd like to swing from one. Do a Tarzan yell or something, you know? I love what God's doing for you here. It's a thrill to me. As a fellow pastor and as a fellow brother in the Lord, it is a thrill what God's doing here. But make no mistake, beloved, just because you got it going on here doesn't mean you have any more special blessing than another fundamental Baptist church in America. There's no special. God has no favorites. He doesn't. Listen, God could build better than this on his lunch hour. Thank God for what he's got going here. Praise the Lord. And I'm not messing with you here. I'm just trying to say, recognize what it's about here. It's not about beautiful buildings and lots of things going on. It's marvelous to hear that stuff. It's what the church, how the church recognizes God's place in all that. That's what it's about. Don't take God for granted, precious friends. It's a serious thing when you play with the grace of God, because sooner or later you're going to lose. You better understand, and I know you do, but allow me to remind you, the grace of God cost God's Son His life. How could we ever uphold the goodness of His grace? We've got to, beloved, get a hold of the goodness of His grace and give our lives in response to what He's given to us. I'm telling you, the Scripture says being justified freely through His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin might have to reign unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And grace is not something that we do despite to. It's something we're thankful for, and we respond to, and do something because of. I've had grace in my life, so I can do what I want. You've had grace in your life so you can do what you ought. Come on now, think about it. Yeah, I know what those dudes on television and radio do. You know, we're all free in grace. Let's all do our own thing. Negative. Grace has been given to you so you do what you ought, not what you want. May God help us. I think about saints that testify of His grace. You know, old brother Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. He said, "For which cause also I suffer the law these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Old brother Luke testified in the writing of the book of the Acts. He said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I'll tell you, beloved, thank God for testimony services. I like testimony services. I like that stuff. I love to hear about the goodness of God bestowed upon somebody else. Your preacher got up here tonight and said, four precious souls were birthed into the family of God, and all God's children said, man, when he makes announcements like that, somebody ought to get up and wave a hanky or something. Amen. I mean, somebody ought to just get up and do if I wasn't so fat, I'd do a cartwheel down the middle aisle, man. I mean, it's marvelous when somebody gets saved. It's a great thing. Testifying of the graciousness of God. We live in Michigan. Michigan is not a decent place to live these days. The new state motto is, last one out, turn off the lights, amen. I mean, man, it's rough. But you know, God's meeting your needs, amen? God's meeting your needs, dear church. I mean, some of you even have enough money for your family to live a little bit comfortably at this time. And thank the Lord. People have nice homes and two cars and a color television and even an old microwave to pop some popcorn in once in a while. I don't know if you want to pop popcorn in a microwave. You got to put it on the stove with bacon grease. Somebody give me an amen, all right? I'm telling you, if you never had popcorn and bacon grease, you need to get right with God. It'll help you. It'll make you a better Christian, I'm telling you. Some of you are enjoying wonderful health. Thank God for that. You're able to do what you want at any given place and time. And you've got children. We've got the comforts of life. You got all the popcorn you could ever eat. How else could you describe the goodness of God? Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 11. Jesus answering said unto them, listen to this, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. We say that. When somebody's going through a hard time, have faith in God. But do we really know what we're saying? Have faith in God. What does that mean? I mean, a lot of people think that if we have faith in God, God's going to answer our prayers. He's going to do something for us. And that's true to a certain degree. Let me say it a little bit differently, if I may. I'm just giving you Tharpism here. I'm not a very smart man, so I got to kind of put things down to where I can understand them. Suppose God said to you, trust me. What would he be saying? I think that we would think in our minds, when tragedy happens, when a horrible sickness comes on me, or maybe cancer or some kind of thing like that, a heart attack, immediately I'll think of Mark chapter 11 verse 22, have faith in God. Or maybe that just means I should trust God. Well, what's he saying here? I'll tell you, beloved, how I take it and how that most Christians take it these days. We take it that everything is automatically going to be bada boom, bada bing, all right. Everything's going to be fine. God's going to heal me. God's going to help me. God's going to do this situation. He's going to take care of my problem. He's going to take care of it just exactly the way I'm telling him to do it. Beloved, that's not necessarily the way God means it. Not at all. Trust me, he says. Have faith in God. Could it mean, my precious friends, it mean that trust me that God says I'm going to do what's right? Could it be that? Could it be that where God is asking us, yea, demanding of us, that we trust Him, that He is going to do right no matter what we think about it? It takes on a whole different perspective when we think it like that, doesn't it? What He's saying is, beloved, let me make the decision. And when God says, let me make the decision, it isn't as good as everything's going to be all right. Yet when I understand and when I accept the fact tonight that God is good, then it makes it a lot easier for me to see, and I hope for you to see from now on, how He works in any and all situation. Beloved, God's not going to make a mistake. He never makes a mistake. And hear me tonight, beloved, God will not be any more good if He heals our loved one, if He takes care of the situation, and nor will He be any less good if He doesn't do things the way we think He should. Is that sinking in? God is good, not based upon what He does, but because of who He is. I hope you get a hold of this truth tonight. God's goodness is not determined by what He does, but because of who He is. And I'm done with this. The sacrifice testifies of His goodness. When I hear of the marvelous sacrifice that was given for my sins, when I think about what Jesus did for me, and I'm going to tell you, beloved, you and I must never stray far from the foot of the cross and from that rolled away stone and that empty tomb. Don't ever let the old story become old hat to you. You know what we're going to sing about up in heaven? The old story. That's what we're going to say. That's what we're going to talk about. We're not going to talk about how nice things had them down here, or what kind of motorcycle we had. And by the way, I have a Honda Goldwing, and I mean, that almost sounds religious, doesn't it? Goldwing. We're not going to talk about the stuff we did down here. We're going to talk about what He did down here. And how that after He died and went to hell for us, how that He took the blood and went up to the throne room of God where the holy place is, and He presented on the altar of sacrifice once and for all for our sins. That's what we're going to talk about from time into eternity. And as eternity laps upon eternity, that's what we're going to talk about and where we're going to rejoice for eternity about the sacrifice that was made for you and I. Who else would give their only child for penalty payment for somebody else? I can't think of anybody. I only have one son, and he just sang to you just a little bit ago. But I'm going to tell you, as much as I love you in the Lord, there's not a man, jack, one of you that I'd let him die for you. I don't have that kind of love. I don't have that kind of grace and mercy. But our God did it. Our God only had one son, and He made Him a missionary to this earth, and He made Him a Savior for you and me, and He let Him be the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would be accepted by the holiness of God, His own dear Son. If His goodness was a characteristic only, then He could withhold it for anybody who maybe didn't deserve it. But the goodness of God is not a characteristic of God, it's an attribute. And because it's an attribute, beloved, it appeareth to all men everywhere. The goodness of God. I love what it says, what our precious Savior said, the sacrifice Himself said, what He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, "For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So many people these days, they look at some wretched, quote unquote, wretched sinner, and they look at maybe they got all the tattoos and all the piercings and every fold of skin you can think of, and they got this thing and that thing, and we look at that stuff and we say, "Oh, how awful and how horrible." Well, let me tell you what Jesus says when He looks at that. He said, "I died for him." And when the goodness of God rolls down, it falls on them too. All He wants to do is save them. And guess what? The way they find out who He is from us. The rocks aren't going to cry out the gospel. The angels don't know a thing about it. In fact, they desire to look into it. They don't understand a thing about the gospel. But you and I do. We've received the gospel. We are recipients of the grace of God. And beloved, if anybody's going to tell about the goodness of God, let it be us. Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to do it? Nobody else except the recipients of it. I tell you, beloved, hear me tonight, when the Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, that meant everybody. That meant everybody. He loved all mankind. His sacrifice was given for all human beings. And if only we could grasp the goodness of God that was displayed that day when God gave His only Son as a sacrifice, I'm telling you, we would immediately surrender our total energy and our total lives to the furtherance of that message. I'm afraid tonight Christians are sleeping. But they need to wake up. I wonder how many gospel tracts did you pass out last week? My dad used to go to preacher meetings, didn't he, Brother Vodsky? He'd stand up there and he was just as subtle as a chainsaw. But he was a guileless man. He was guileless. He'd stand up there and boy, he'd be preaching away and he'd get on a note like this and he'd say, "By the way, how many of you preachers out there got a gospel tract, a room full of preachers?" He says, "Now, stand up if you got a gospel tract on you." Not that many would stand up. And then he'd get so ornery about it, he said, "Let me see your gospel tracts. Make sure they're not dog-eared and been sitting in your pocket for a month." He was brutal. But you say, "Well, preacher, why did he do that?" You know, that old boy, he just believed people ought to be soul winners and telling people about the gospel. That's just what he believed. And he believed it because the grace of God was upon him. Listen, precious friend, since God is so good to us, why don't we be good back to Him? He's so good to us. Why don't we give Him our everything? Why is it that God's children, and I mean this is across the board tonight, I'm not picking on you. Please know that, beloved. You're precious people. And I love you because He loves you. And I love you because I'm supposed to. I'm your brother. But why is it tonight? Why is it as God's children that we hold back on serving God? Why is it? I know in churches all across America, the preacher has to get up and beg people to do things. Why is that? I'll tell you something, friend. It hadn't ought to be that way. We had ought to be people that commit full surrender, but not. We shouldn't ever do it sort of. We should do it completely. Don't, beloved, don't reserve your approval on His leading. Don't you do that. When God tells you to get busy and serve in a certain area, don't say, "I don't know," or "I don't think I can do it." Step to the forefront, say, "Yes, sir," and get in and do something for God. This town's going to hell. There are more people going to hell in this town than there are people going to heaven. It's a target-rich environment. Let's get out and do something for God. I tell you what, God's going to do some great things through this local church, but it's only as you and I blindly surrender to the Lord of glory and to His grace. You know, and you know why we ought to do it? Because He's a good God. He's not good because of what He does or because of what necessarily He has done for us. He's good because of who He is. May God help us to respond to His goodness tonight. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you can get saved in this place. You can be born again. And if you're a child of God and you need to surrender some area of your life tonight, I beg you as your brother, come and get that taken care of. Don't argue with God. Don't make deals with Him. He's the Lord of glory. And if He is the Lord of glory, we say, yes, sir. We snap a salute and say, yes, sir. May God make it so. Would you bow your heads together?